in our lives. And I believe it's because Jesus is the Son of God who came down to show us a new way in which we can have a relationship with God. Someone who wants to step inside our lives, to enhance our lives, to make our lives more richer, more fruitful. Someone who wants to be there in the good times and in the bad times. I believe that Jesus is, as we say, the master of quantity. How many of you hate being put on the spot? How many of you hate being put on the spot? Unless you've got a lot of confidence, you just hate being put on the spot, don't you? And especially when it's a question in which there seems to be no answer. You see, Jesus, he took his disciples away on a hillside. They're having their holiday. They'd been away working for Jesus. And when they came back, Jesus said, I'll tell you what, let's go to a mountain and let's just lie on the grass. The sun is shining. Let's chill out and have some time to ourselves. But unfortunately, Jesus was so popular that everyone heard that Jesus was on the hillside and they all wanted to come to see him. I'm thankful I'm not that popular, so that when I go home, I can watch Sky Sports and know there's not hundreds of people going to be knocking on my door. But Jesus, everywhere Jesus went, people followed. That, first of all, tells me that who is this Jesus? He is somebody that draws a crowd. There's something about him that makes people want to come and see him. But I wonder, what do people see about Jesus in us? Because we are supposed to be now a reflection of his grace. Aren't we? And so Jesus is on the hillside. He's having a great time with his disciples. They're chilling out. And lo and behold, Jesus sees these loads of people coming towards him. They then eventually get there. And we are told there's about 5,000 people turned up. And the Bible says this. Jesus looked on them, saw a vast multitude was coming towards him. He said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that all these people may eat? He put Philip on the spot. He said to Philip, Philip, how are we going to feed these? Philip, of course, logically looking at it, thought, what a question to ask me. How are we going to feed 5,000 people who suddenly turn up on the doorstep? And you see, Philip thought this was rather a funny question to be asking him. Because Philip was a pessimist. Ever met them? They'll always tell you what can't be done. They never tell you what can be done. And I had a guy at work who every time I used to give him a job, I knew he was going to give me 10 reasons why I shouldn't give him the job. And I used to listen to his 10 reasons, and then I used to ask him, of those 10 reasons, which one was the one that he couldn't do that I would have to give to somebody else. And as soon as I mentioned giving a job to somebody else, his pride kicked in and he would walk away and he would do the job. He didn't want anybody else to know that he was going to turn the job down. So that was the way I got, and I worked every time. But the first thing he would say to me was, boss, have you not considered this? He looked at what the situation was, Philip, statistically. He looked at and said, listen, there's 5,000 people here. You see, Philip's faith didn't raise to very great heights. He made some quick calculations, got his calculator out, and decided that 200 denny worth of bread would not be sufficient to provide a meal for everyone. You see, humanly speaking, he was correct. But surely Philip had seen enough of Jesus to have understood that Jesus is more than able to match any situation. He'd seen Jesus turn water into wine. He'd seen Jesus send a man away saying, your son is healed, And I don't even have to go and touch him. And the man walked away and found that his son had been healed. The Bible says that Jesus did so many miracles, and yet here is Philip with a situation that he arises, and he immediately, his negativity kicks in. But I wonder, when situations arise in our lives, I wonder, what is the first thing we think of? I wonder, do we believe that our God is all sufficient to meet every need that we have? I wonder who's the first person you call on in times of trouble, in times of illness, in times of need. I wonder, are we like Philip? Do we really believe that our God is more than match for every situation we face in life? Do we believe that? Have we had enough experience of Jesus? Have we had a personal experience of Jesus in our hearts, which sits in our lives, which says to us, no matter what happens, all is well, because Jesus is more than match for every situation that I will face in life? I wonder if that is the case this morning. I'm going to read you a story later on this morning. A true story. And I wonder this morning whether if we face a situation, does it drive us to our knees or does it drive us to despair? You see, the Bible says, Philip, I'm just testing you because actually I know the answer already. That's what the Bible says. The Bible said Jesus asked this question to Philip because he already knew the answer. Aren't you excited this morning? We have a God who knows the answer to your problems way before your problems come. Because Jesus is the master of every situation you will ever meet in life. Jesus has the answer right now for every situation that you will face. Before your situation comes. He knows what he's going to do. And he says, I haven't changed from the day that I stood there putting Philip on the spot till the day that I'm here right now. And if you feel you've been put on the spot by Jesus, then take heart like Jesus. He knows your answer. He knows the solution to your problem. Because Jesus is more than match for every situation you will face. With Andrew, of course, he's the optimist. Andrew produced figures on Philip produced on what could not be done, but Andrew produced food hoping that something could be done. Andrew was saying, well, listen, God, listen, Jesus, you've asked this question, you put Philip on the spot. I tell you what, I've seen this young kid, and I'm a great persuader, because Andrew must have been a good negotiator. Would you have given your bread and fish up? It would have been difficult, especially if it was fish and chips. It would have been difficult to give up, wouldn't it? Here's this little boy on the hillside. His mum's packed his lunch. And Andrew says, can I have this? What for, mate? I'm going to give it to everybody else. I think he must have been a great negotiator. Do you think the boy just willfully gave up his sandwiches and fish? I can remember as a young boy, I loved cricket. My mum used to put me sandwiches up in a bottle of water. And I used to run to the cricket ground, sneak underneath the fence. God forgave me. And I used to sit there and watch the cricket with my sandwiches in my bottle of water. Oh, I loved me sandwiches and me bottle of water when I was only about 8, 9 year old watching the cricket game. But I wouldn't have given them up. You see, this young man gave up everything and gave it to Jesus, this young boy. And Jesus blessed 5,000 people because one boy was prepared to give something to Jesus. And so Andrew says, well, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but listen, this young man here is prepared to give up his packed lunch. Can you do something with it? You see, the Bible says you only need to have faith the size of a little grain and God can do something with it. Friend, if your faith isn't massive this morning, that's okay. God will take the little that you have and he'll use it for his glory. If you're in a situation this morning and you're not really sure whether Jesus can match your situation, you think he can, but you're not 100% certain, friend, that's okay. The little bit of faith that you have, why don't you take it to him? Andrew says, I'm not sure what you can do. I've seen you turn water into wine. I've seen you heal the sick. I'm not really sure, though, whether or not you're capable of doing anything with just a little bit of bread and fish, but I'm prepared to give it to you. Friend, I'm only asking, give your situations and life to Jesus. No matter how much little faith you have, because Jesus has promised that he is able to do more exceedingly abundantly than you dare think or ask. You see, not only was he a good negotiator, I believe his faith, though it wasn't great, was enough. Now I want to read you a story, because we're finishing now. This is my conclusion number one. Three things I want to talk about this morning. It's first of all, Jesus saw a need that had to be met. There were 5,000 people on a hillside, hungry and thirsty. They needed to be fed, to be sustained. You see, the disciples, all they were interested, said, hey, that's not my problem. Why are you asking us, Jesus? It's not our problem. But just send them away. That was the disciples' answer to the problem. Send them away. It's somebody else's problem. And I wonder as Christians whether or not that can be our attitude when we see people in need. I wonder if somebody else can help them. We've got a banner tied to a fence. It's still tied to a fence. And because that banner's been tied to a fence, I've had more people knocking at the door for food than ever we've had before. So it's done something. But what I'm saying is, do we say, as I have to say, sorry, somebody else's problem? I believe that God wants us to meet the needs of our community. I believe that God wants us to be inputting into the lives of the brokenness of the people in Pipe Hayes. Not in Sunderland, not in Wetherby, not anywhere else, but in here. This is where God has placed you and me. And I believe with all my heart that we need to be people who, when we see a need, if we can meet that need, we need to be people who will respond. Don't see it as not your problem. It is our problem. Jesus saw a multitude of people who were going hungry. You see, they didn't see it as their problem. But what about us? Do we think it's up to us? Katie has had it in the news bulletin for the last 3 weeks. They came to me and said, Pastor, they had done the if. Remember the if when that lady came and talked about the G8 and we all said we would pray for the G8 conference, that the 8 greatest leaders in the world would provide food for the rest of the world. Well, these ladies did a seminar on it on their home group. They actually did one seminar. Generally, they just have food and chat, but they actually did a Bible study this time. And they did a seminar, and they talked about food. And they said, Pastor, what about, could we set a food bank up? And I said, we could. And the government are prepared to give us up to £2,000 to start it off. But what would be the point in us starting a food bank off? Within 2 months, there's nobody to distribute the food. The commitment's not there. I'm not being funny with anyone this morning. I'm simply saying, if we believe there's a need, there's got to be a commitment to fulfill that need. And they can't look to me because I'm not always around. And I won't always be here. Life's got to run on without me. So if we have a compassion, if we have a need, then yes, we'll set a food bank up. I've spoken to Jonathan Skelton. I've spoken to someone who can finance it. But in the end of the day, I'm not prepared to go down a road that in 6 weeks' time, we've no help, and someone comes to the door, and I say to someone, sorry, we used to have food, we don't have food, and we send them away. Do you understand where I'm coming from this morning? I believe there is a need to feed the hungry. I believe there's more people hungry now in Pipe Hayes than ever before, and it's going to get worse. But we won't do it. And what I do is I now have around 3 places who I know will give them food, and I'll send them to those places until I feel that we can run one here with full commitment. You see, I want to tell you something. Jesus made it very clear the needs of the others were indeed the responsibility of his disciples. And Jesus never asked us to give him what we don't have. But he does demand that we give him all we do if you want to be part of what he wishes to do in the lives of those around us. We need to look at that and we need to think about that, because here Jesus Christ sees a need. I'm not talking about the miracle of the 5,000. That's not my point this morning. I'm more focused on this morning is that Jesus Christ saw a need and was prepared to go and meet that need. The disciples were not. Their situation was, send them away. I'm going to tell you a lovely story. This is a true story. I hope this challenges you. I hope this encourages you. This is how great your God is this morning. Jesus is more than match for any situation. Let me read you a true story. It's 1942. Hitler has invaded and a set of his concentration camps. There's a family who are taking Jews in. Somebody spills the beans and the German soldiers break down into that house. They take two sisters and their father and they march them to a concentration camp. Corrie and Betty, they first enter Ravensbrück. They were starving and Betty was seriously ill. These two women were among 1,400 women who were packed into a barrack which held only 400. 1,400 in a barrack which only held 400. A daily ration of food consisted of one slice of black bread in the morning and a late turnip soup in the afternoon. Corrie had managed to smuggle in a small bottle of liquid, multivitamins, that you could dispense drop by drop on the piece of black bread she and Betty ate. But so many other women who were infested with lice and flies needed the slice of bread with the vitamins. Betty said, there's no point in us trying to give this to everybody because there's 1,400 here and this bottle only holds a few drops. But the women came begging that they might have the drop of mercy of vitamins. Betty realized, being a Christian, she saw a need and had to share. And so she opened up her bottle and she dropped a vitamin on each piece of black bread. She held the bottle up tight, but she couldn't see how many vitamins was left. The next day, they came begging again for the drop of mercy of vitamins. Betty again shared this little bottle. The miracle was that little bottle never ran out of vitamins as long as those women were in that camp. It was, as Corrie said, a miracle on the ample provision of God, who had seen a practical need. And because she was willing to give up all that she had, God ensured that bottle of vitamins never ran dry. He's an amazing God. Friend, if you don't know God, I can tell you stories of how he's met needs, where needs could not be met. My God is an amazing God. I offer to you him this morning. Who is this Jesus? He is a man who saw a need of 1,400 women infested with lice, with one piece of black bread and a bit of turnip soup. But God loved every single one of those ladies. And because this woman, like that young boy who gave up his fishes and loaves, God was able to use it mightily to show his mercy and his grace. What would have happened if Corrie and her sister had said, no, get your own? That's what Philip would have said. I'm not going to give you this little bottle. There's only six left. I was challenged when I read that story. Not how great my God is. But the point is, two ladies starving in a brutal concentration camp would show the love of God and His outrageous grace to so many other ladies. I go back to what I just said about our food bank and other things. You see, Jesus still is looking for people. You know, we're spending £30,000 on a building next year. And yes, it's going to be great when it's finished. But it's only going to be a building. Because at this moment, we have no teachers who is willing to stand up to the plate to teach our children. Are we going to have just an empty room? Or are we going to say to our children, as we promised them, or as I promised them, that they would have a room with teachers to show our outrageous grace for our Saviour? I want to leave you with a verse of Scripture before I do a conclusion too. I'm not going to speak on it. You can read it. Jesus saw a need. There's a man called Dr. Bernardo. And in 1866, as the population in London had increased in the East End, there were bad housing, there was unemployment, there was poverty, there was disease. And shortly after Dr. Bernardo had arrived, cholera swept through the East End, killing more than 3,000 families. The result was thousands of children slept on the streets, and many were forced to beg and were lamed in factories. Dr. Bernardo gave a talk about the problem in 1867, and there were two people. One was called Lord Shaftesbury, and he agreed that he would establish homes for these children. The other was a man called Robert Barclay, who started Barclay's Bank. And in 1868, he agreed to pay for orphanages for children to be housed. They saw the need. And that is the photograph of Dr. Bernardo with the first children. It's not a brilliant photograph, I apologize, but it's the best I could do from the internet. Second of all, conclusion two, with one more to go. Jesus had compassion. See, it's no good seeing the need and not having compassion, is there? That doesn't do anybody any good. Jesus saw a blind man from birth. He saw a man who was lame. He cleared a man with leprosy. Jesus Christ had just compassion. Many thousands of you have watched the movie this year, I'm sure, of Les Miserables, or whatever you pronounce it. It features the story of one of the most wonderful characters. A man who was saved by grace. He meets a prostitute, a woman who was selling her body. And he takes her in. This woman who was so abused. And he looks after her little girl. As she's dying, he takes that little child and he says, I'll make sure. She says, why are you doing it in the book? He said, quite simply, I have compassion on this lady who had been so mistreated. And those of you who have read the book, or those of you who have seen the movie, know how he brings that young girl up as his own. It's a wonderful story. He saw a need. But more than that, he had compassion. Thirdly and finally, someone give Jesus something to work with. God isn't asking you to give what you haven't got. God only asks you to give what you have got. We're only small in number here. And when we're all together, 70 of us, there's about 70, 75 of us when we're all together. We may think we're just small in number compared to some churches. Certainly the one that I came from. But Jesus is interested in that. He's interested in the quality that we want to bring Him. And if we are all committed to Jesus Christ in this church, we can move in this community. We can bring the grace of God into this community. Because what one person committed to God, it is amazing what God can do. It is amazing. William Booth in 1865 was walking down the East End of London. One man. And he saw outside of a pub some people who needed a saviour. And so he pitched his tent. And he started there. But he realised these people needed feeding. These people needed looking after. And so Mr. Booth realised his destiny. He stepped out alone with his sister and decided that he was going to do something because he saw a need. He was full of compassion. Today we have one of the greatest organisations that's ever been founded, the Salvation Army. What an organisation. Founded because one man walked down the east of London, saw a need, had compassion, and decided that he would try and make a difference in the place where he lived. Today it is a multifunctional, worldwide movement. One man gave Jesus something, and God did the rest. Jesus wanted Philip to understand that he himself is the great provider. To have Jesus Christ is all you need. That day on that hillside, Jesus proved to Philip he is superior to statistical impossibilities. To Andrew, Jesus proved he could justify any faith placed in him. In the end, the disciples had more than they had in the beginning. You see, the disciples just gave 5 fish and 2 loaves, or 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I never get it right. I think it's 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He gave it to the disciples. That's all they had, 5 loaves. And he said, there you are, take it and feed those people. They came back, having fed 5,000 people and 12 baskets full left. They got back much more than they gave out. That's my God. He is able to do more with what we have than we dare think or ask. The disciples who were so unwilling to be a channel of God's grace that day, suddenly were given that opportunity and they were blessed beyond all blessings. Can you imagine when everyone else had gone? On that hillside in the evening, Philip wasn't saying, I wonder what we can feed them. Philip was saying, I wonder what we're going to do with the baskets left. Because that would be Philip's next question. I'm telling you, we in this church can make a difference to the world outside. We can make a difference to each other by building each other up, encouraging each other. Go and visit Gwen. Go and visit Irene. Go and visit Iris, who never gets out. We can make a difference by simply meeting a need. God isn't asking us to do massive things. A hospital visit, a visit to someone, a phone call, a card sent, flowers done. But we can make a difference. We can change our community when we are prepared to give Jesus something. Remember Gideon's army? God didn't need 32,000 men. And so he reduced it. He took one little boy with 5 stones and he slew a giant. He gave a woman enough flour and oil, just like Corrie ten Boom, and it never ran dry. He sent a bird to feed the prophet Elijah. He sent a raven to feed him. Friend, my God is able to meet more than you'll ever dream or think about. I'm offering you Jesus this morning, a one who will be perfect for every situation you'll find yourselves in if you don't know him. But finally, when that little boy went home and said to his mom, Mom, you know that 5 loaves and 2 fishes you gave me? Yes, son. Well, it's fed 5,000 people today. Don't lie. Because I imagine that's what his mother would have said. Oh, it's true, Mom. I give it to this guy, and this guy broke bread, he prayed, and 5,000 people, and we all had second and third helpings. She may never have believed him, but he did. He did. Because this little boy took a deep breath and took a leap and said, there's my dinner. Use it, Jesus, for your glory. I ask you this morning, are you going to take a leap this morning? Perhaps you don't know Jesus is your Savior. Are you going to take a leap this morning? Invite him into your life. He'll change it. And he'll be there for every situation. If you're a born-again Christian, Are you going to take a leap, step outside your box and say, Jesus, here I am. Whatever you want to do with me, do it for your glory. How can I help in this church? How can I help in my community? I may have to go ahead, take a deep breath, and take a leap.